All right. Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I am so excited to be here. I really like being here. It's interesting getting to do what I get to do is to preach and travel and preach at different places is really all grace. Nothing that I've ever deserved or could ever deserve, but getting to go to places, because we have a home church, but to go to places where I could say, I could see myself there. Like, if I didn't have a home church, that's a place I could be, you know? And to go to places like this is amazing grace to me. To be in a place like this is great. I love coming here. I like being here. My kids love coming here, but that's mostly your donuts, but they do love being here. Hey, if you have Bibles with you, turn to Luke chapter 19. That's where we will end up in a few moments. I have some things I want to share with you that have been on my heart a lot in the last couple months, last several months. This is a kind of a place where I have been soaking, and I was so glad to get a chance to come and share with you all. Having been here enough times that I don't really feel like a guest anymore. I feel like this is a place where I connect, and I feel like my family can at least feel like home on the weekends that we are here. So I'm glad. I'm glad to be here. Let me pray, and then we will just jump in. Let's do that. God, thank you for this moment that all of us in this room get to engage together. Not because of anything I have to say, but because you are here. We get to be here together at this moment. We ask that you would speak to our hearts. Let us see you. Let us hear you. Especially those of us in this room who haven't seen you in a while, haven't heard you in a little while. Can this be different today? We praise you for who you are. We trust that you speak. We trust that you meet us in the places where we show up as well. So we ask that we meet you here in this time today together. And we will praise you. We will give you honor. We will give you praise. We will give you glory forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, this is some stuff that I've been thinking through a lot lately, but the true beginning of the talk that I have for you kind of originates in the late 90s when I first read the words of who would become a hero of mine, and he mentioned his coming to Jesus as having been ambushed by the love of God, and that stunned me and has stunned me ever since I read that. He mentioned a personal spiritual retreat that he would go on. He would go on these spiritual retreats every once in a while, and he had a spiritual mentor that would give him reflections and give him spiritual exercises to be doing while he was there and while he was away. And he does mention one point of time when he went on one of these spiritual retreats and his spiritual mentor gave him a passage in the Song of Solomon to reflect on for whole days at a time. In chapter 7, verse 10 of the Song of Solomon, it says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Can you imagine the kind of change that can happen in your life if you could pray that passage with the utmost sincerity and frequency? When you take those words personally, like really personally, I believe a shift happens in your heart and in your life. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. If you could take that passage personally, like really personally, you start to rest in that fact alone instead of comparing yourself to the people around you around every corner. When you take those words seriously, like really seriously, you no longer pray because you should, but because I simply must. And you get to these points where you realize that this passage speaks a very profound truth over your life, that God desires you and he takes pleasure in you. Just this week, I was reading in my own time, in my own heart entanglement with God in Psalm 149, where it says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. When you take that kind of thing seriously, you begin to picture Zephaniah 3 with a little more clarity, where it says, God dances for joy because of you. Are you hearing this? Okay. He dances over you. He sings loudly over you and quiets you with his love for you. And that is something incredible. If you could take those things seriously, like really seriously, from time to time throughout your day, and he takes pleasure in you. And I am becoming more and more convinced that Christianity only really takes effect when men and women encounter a reckless, raging confidence that comes from knowing Jesus loves you and pursues you. Many of us have a longing for God. I think that's what we set up for. All of human history has this longing for God. Every major religion has within it a pursuit of a God, trying to find God. And Christianity is very unique in that it has provided to us a God who pursues you. And it's incredible because many of us have this longing for God, but something shifts in you when you take personally the fact that God loves you so greatly that he actually longs for you. That's a flip of our longing. And there's something incredible that happens in a shift in ourselves when we truly take that personally. That not only does my longing belong right there, but God actually has a longing for me. I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Now, that passage in the Song of Solomon is actually preceded in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon by God saying to you something very profound as well of his love for you. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. And he closes it again with, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me. God desires not only to be near to you, but he desires to be with you. He desires that your heart would become so entangled with his heart that you would know a true and combined and bound together union. Love by its nature is union. Love by its very nature seeks union. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see that this union with God is not only offered to Christians who live perfect lives. It is not only offered to the Christians who live perfect, pure lives, those who preach, those who have theology degrees, those who love Cubs baseball like good little Christian boys and girls. It is offered to those who are poor enough to welcome Jesus. It is for those who live ordinary day-to-day lives and still feel lonely from time to time. It is for those who need it. And the outstretched pursuing arms of Jesus exclude no one. But when you read passages like this in the Song of Solomon, And when you read passages like John chapter 15, the entire abiding chapter, when it talks about abiding in Jesus, you see this starting point of abiding, restful union with Jesus, that love, by its nature, seeks a union. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Make your home in me as I make my home in you." There is a seeking for a union. Union with Jesus frames the entire gospel. There is something that we desire there, and I don't think there's a good human word to adequately convey the longing that Jesus has for you, but union gets real close. Has a longing to be close to you. Has a longing to be near to you and to be bound to you. And though we know that God has initiated a pursuit of us, we can read through all of Scripture that we can see from the very beginning all the way through all of the Old Testament and even into the New Testament and all the way through Scripture, you see God has a longing for you and he has pursued you and he has never stopped pursuing you. We can know that God has initiated a pursuit of us and pursuit of a union with us. Let's not be so naive as to believe that that union has never been tampered with. That union has never been disconnected through the years. There are different circumstances that each of us have gone through, things that we have experienced, things that we have been told, things that have been spoken over us, shameful things that we have endured or enacted. We have different things that have happened. Mountains have shot up between us and God. And it feels distant, and it feels cold, feels impossible that my beloved has a desire for me. We sit in those distant spaces, though, and in need of healing. We need healing in those distant spaces. We need affirmation in those distant spaces. And when I say affirmation, I mean that we need to see the good that I cannot see in myself. I need to see that. We need to have the good things that are about us and who we really are repeated in spite of the things that I live in my current context from time to time. And when someone is reminded of who she is and not who she is not, the most often result is an inner healing of the heart. I'm gonna say that again. When someone is reminded of who she is and not who she is not, the most often we are able to look at ourselves and do what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4. When I can look at myself and see whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, and I can dwell on those things. When I can look at myself and see all of those things and continue to dwell on those things, instead of the other things that I tend to dwell on. And when you read the Gospels carefully, you notice that Jesus has this extraordinary gift of healing. Obvious statement. But more than just physical healing, Jesus has this touch of inner healing through a quick word, or a simple glance, or even just the briefest touch. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? That's what we're going to read in Luke chapter 19. Let's read this story. It's familiar to a lot of us, I'm sure. Starting in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, when all the other people saw it, they all grumbled. Of course they did. He was gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I want us to notice a couple things about how Luke portrays this story, because it's pretty important. He does not portray Zacchaeus as despicable as he would have been actually seen. A tax collector of his time was seen very poorly. Some things don't change. So, but it's more than that. They were despicable people in that at that time, tax collectors were known thieves. They were immorally holding people back and holding people down to get their money that wasn't even really theirs in most cases. So they're very despicable people, immoral people. They were the scum of their society, but Luke does not portray Zacchaeus in quite that light. He doesn't unpack that part of his story because Luke realizes that there is one category of explanation that really matters in this story, and we're going to get to that. In verse 3, you begin to see it as why it's so important. Zacchaeus says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. That's a very important question. He doesn't just want a glimpse of Jesus. I just want to see this. I want to see Jesus. It says that he wanted to see who Jesus was. And that may have had something to do with the fact that Zacchaeus, like everyone else, has heard about Jesus. Word is getting around pretty quickly and widely about who this Jesus person is. Word has been getting around, and Zacchaeus has heard about this Jesus guy. If you look back, if you keep walking backwards in even the book of Luke, you see back in chapter 7, verse 34, back in chapter 15, verse 1, you see words that are saying that words are getting around and word is spreading that this Jesus guy actually loves tax collectors. Specifically in those passages, word is getting around that it says Jesus loves tax collectors. So word is spreading that this Jesus guy that I keep hearing about actually loves tax collectors. When an Orthodox Jew, as Jesus was, says, "I want to eat with you, I want to be with you," it is to say, "I want to enter into a friendship with you." And that is news to Zacchaeus. You mean to tell me that somebody, anybody, wants to be around me? You mean to tell me that anybody loves me? Wait, you're telling me that a rabbi loves me? That is news to a guy like Zacchaeus. So you have to wonder the same thing from time to time in my own heart of hearts. You're telling me what? Man, that sounds like really good news. I got to see who that is. Verse 5, then he goes and he says, it goes on in verse 5 to see how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus being in that presence. And it says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And that phrase, "I must," literally translates to being, "It is necessary that." It is necessary that I be with you today. That means within the very heart of Jesus, there is an inner compulsion to meet with Zacchaeus. There is an inner compulsion to say, "I have to enter into friendship with you. It is necessary that you and I know one another. It is necessary that we be in union together." Jesus has always and still does respond sympathetically to those who seek to know him. He looks at you to see what's happening here. Do you see the heart of Jesus that still looks at you today the same way that he looked at Zacchaeus that day and not only loves you as you are, but more importantly, he sees you, believes in you, and sees what you could become because he saw in Zacchaeus what he will become. He already knows that Zacchaeus was going to have a shift in his life and become an entirely different person, and Jesus knows that and sees that, what other people cannot see in Zacchaeus at that moment. So it's more than just, I love you because I love you, because the Bible says I have to love you. But I love you and I see something in you that you can't even see in yourself yet. I see what is true. I see what is beautiful. I see what is lovely. I see what is honorable, even though you can't see it yet. He sees and affirms the good and the honorable and the beautiful behind and underneath all of your bitterness and all of your arrogance and all of your brokenness and underneath all of the lies that you have been told and you have believed, underneath all of the poor, destructive choices that you have made. Underneath all of that, I see what is good. I see what is beautiful. I see what is honorable, and that stuff will come forward. And I trust those things, and I believe in those things, and I see those things. This is the heart of Jesus that seeks union with you. It is necessary that you and I come together because I see things in you that you can't even see yet. And those things will come out. This is the Jesus that seeks union with you. Some of us today need the heart of Jesus to look us in the eye and see the beautiful. And see the good in us that we cannot see in ourselves. We need to hear the very heart of God that affirms you with the furious love. Because, my friends, that kind of thing will change you if you believe it, like really believe it. I've not seen a much better modern portrayal of this than what I've seen in the musical The Man of La Mancha. Has anybody seen The Man of La Mancha? Yeah, nope. Okay. Maybe you were surprised that I watched any musicals at all. Well, maybe you weren't. Maybe you're like, no, I get it. there was a film version of it put out in like the 70s. That's the second like decade reference I've made today. For those confused, that's in the 1900s. which we now have to clarify. But there was a great film that was done of this, and it's such a good story. And in case you haven't seen the story or know the story, I'm going to try to make you a little bit familiar with it. Aldonza is a prison prostitute. She has slept with everyone, no doubt. She has lost every shred of self-respect that she's ever had, and she only knows shame. She only knows being held back, and she hates herself. And then one day, along comes Don Quixote, and he welcomes her. He advocates for her, and he begins to pursue her. Don Quixote, he begins to speak over her and into her over and over again, dignity. He speaks worth over her. He speaks beauty over her. He speaks respect over her, but his efforts are constantly in vain because as he speaks, she rejects him every time that he attempts to pursue her. She keeps putting him down and keeps rejecting all of his praise and all of his honor and all of his respect that he tries to give to her, and and all the adoration that he tries to give to her. But he is unrelenting in his pursuit of her. He continues to call her not Aldonza, he calls her Dulcinea, which means my sweet little one. He also calls her my lady throughout the play and throughout the time. And she can't handle it. And at one point, after he calls her by both names, Dulcinea, my lady, she rips off her apron in exhausted anger, and she begins an inventory of self-hatred, trying to tell him once and for all that I am no lady. And the song, Aldonza, in the musical, is a telling of her story in her own words and from her own perspective, abandoned by her mother, left in a ditch as a child, most of her life lived flat on her back or in the kitchen as a slave to be disregarded. And she is convinced that she has not only learned to live this harsh life, but that she believes she is destined to remain the person that she hates. But again and again, Don Quixote returns to her face. He looks her in the eyes and sees what is true. And he sees what is good. He sees what is beautiful in Aldonza. Slowly, she moves from the way she sees herself to actually seeing herself through the eyes of the aging knight instead. And near the end of the musical, she actually, if you watch it and in musical form, she actually walks out into the crowd in the end of the musical and says, sings, "From this day forward, my name is no longer Aldonza, but it is Dulcinea." And the Jesus who initiates a pursuit of you and never gives up coming after you, no matter where you have gone, and no matter what lies you have believed, no matter what shadow you is the same Jesus, he will continue to come after you. The Jesus who initiates a pursuit of you is the same Jesus who relentlessly pursues you through all of your lies and through all of your self-hatred and through all of your brokenness that you have believed along the way. And the wonderful knight looks you in the heart over and over and over again, and says, "The past is over. And you have stumbled on your way. You have looked for acceptance and love in all of the wrong places. But I see your beauty. I see your goodness. I see your worth. And I am madly in love with you. And I still desire you." This is the heart of Jesus that seeks to be close to you. And if you look at the story of Dulcinea, how would you describe what happened to Aldonza in that moment? Because when I look at that moment, I might call that kind of transformation things like born again, things like recreated, renewed, healed by Don Quixote's relentless love that never gave up. This is the same kind of healing, the same kind of relentless love in the heart of Jesus for you. Still today. And the question is not whether or not she could heal herself or fix herself. That was never the question. Whether or not she could pick herself up and make it all better. That was never the question. The question was not whether or not she could heal all of those broken pieces, that some of them she enacted herself, some of them were put onto her. The question was never whether or not she could heal herself or fix herself. The question is whether or not she will allow the reckless, relentless love of Don Quixote to change the very way she knows herself to be. Can I see myself as you see me, instead of how I've always chosen to see myself? The question is not whether or not you can heal yourself from all of the wounds that you have had happen to you, or the lies or the brokenness that you have come to know. The only question is whether or not you will allow the heart of Jesus to flow through you so much that he reaches out to you, he takes hold of you. And the question becomes, will I allow myself to see myself through your eyes instead of my own? Can I see what you see in me? Because that's the transformation. That's the beginning of the transformation that allows us to get to a point in our lives where it says, I will no longer be called this lie. I will no longer be called by these shadows, but I will be called by my true name. The way Jesus has seen me and always has seen me. And when you believe that, like really believe that, I believe a shift will change entirely how you live your life. I'm going to close. So I'm going to invite Gavin, that was his name, right? To come on up. I'm going to close our time together. I just want us to take a look at what is that part of the lies, because some of it is, again, remembering that some of these are lies that have been spoken over us. People can speak life over you to see what is true of you, but the same people can speak curses over you and speak lies over you. And the trouble is, I begin to believe those things are really who I am. But the heart of Jesus has never stopped coming after you. We see all through Scripture that God pursues you. And we can believe that in one statement. But not only has he pursued you and come toward you, but he hasn't stopped. He'll never stop coming after you. And he won't stop calling your name, like who you truly are, underneath all the lies that you have come to believe about who you are. And I don't know what those lies are for every person in here. I just don't. But you do. You know what I've believed from what people who I should have been able to trust spoke over me. I believe that lie. And I actually think that is really who I am. And I truly believe that today the heart of Jesus looks you in the face and says, that is not who you are. And I refuse to let you live your life continuing to believe that that's who you are. The gospel tells us of Jesus saying, my love for you seeks to be close to you. It is necessary that you and I be together. Because when we are together, I will speak all of the things to you that are honorable and that are true. Not the lies that you believe. Not the walls that you have thrown up between us. But I will break all of those down. I will tear down every shadow. We just sang it. And again, just like singing every worship song that we sing every week, I think there's something that happens when I believe what I sing. Like really believe it. That you will light up every shadow. That you will break down every wall coming after me, and you won't stop. If you believe that, like really believe that, that'll change you. That'll change you. And a shift awaits. Let me pray for you. Pray over you just that life, and then we will close together. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for so much, part of our Father. Thank you for constantly showing us the heart of our Father that keeps coming after us. Even if I make choices to run, even if I make broken choices that break up parts of my path and parts of my life so far, or if other people have spoken lies over me, you have still continued to come after me. And every time you come face to face with me, I can confirm and affirm that I know that you have spoken life to me every time I have seen your face. And today, God, for my friends, I ask the same thing. Particularly the friends in this room who have only known shadow, have only known lies that have been told and spoken over them, and that they've come so far that they believe those lies. They're truly who they are. Jesus, speak to that place right now. I ask that your Spirit would speak very clearly, face to face, that it is necessary that your love be connected to that person. I pray right now that you would break down the shadows of lies that we've all believed, that these people have believed in their heart of hearts right now about who they are. Jesus, speak truth. Declare your truth into their face. Just speak it to their face. Let them know your love is true and that you see who they are below what they even see in themselves. And God, I pray that your relentlessness would truly be reckless, that it would just never stop. You would keep coming after each person here until they see you, until they get close to you enough that it shifts everything. And I praise you for who you are. I thank you for opportunities to preach that is stupid grace to me. Just crazy. I praise you for who you are. And I thank you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name.